You might have heard the controversy about the movie Unplanned. The MPAA in Hollywood gave it a rating of R, which was just an attempt to get Christians not to go. And so you feel intimidated so you don't take your teenagers. It is so far away from an R rating, but it's not working. It's actually working in the opposite direction with Unplanned, the movie that you have to see. People have been seeing it all across the country at record pace. This is blowing the doors off any expectation of this story. This is a true story about Abby Johnson, a woman who had two abortions, became the employee of the year for Planned Parenthood. A year later, she was out, and one of their most powerful enemies. This story changed her life forever. This story will change your life. Go see it. Go to unplannedfilm.com, unplannedfilm.com. By his own admission, my guest today is one of the most unlikely people on the planet to end up with the kind of fame and platform he now has. If you met him 45 years ago, this self-described river rat from Louisiana would have been almost unrecognizable. He was hard drinking, he was hard partying, self-destructive, he was a mess of a man. A radical conversion experience altered the current of his life and sent him down a more virtuous, though not really less adventurous, path. He started his business of duck calls in a living room. Slowly over the next 30 years, that family business grew into the most successful hunting brand in the world. He's now a New York Times best-selling author, host of his own Blaze TV series, and he's still more comfortable, I think, roaming the woods in Louisiana. He was in our studio that everybody always raves about, how beautiful, how comfortable it is, and he said, "How can you work here? It's like the walls are closing in." I invited him in to our 19,000 square foot studio where the walls were closing in. You might think you know him from his role in his TV series, but that was him, but still a Hollywood version, if you will. There were commercials. Try this one. An hour and a half. The heart and soul of the original Duck Commander. First of all, I just want to thank you for, you know, trimming the beard and cleaning up and running a comb through your hair for this.
I wore my finest clothes.
Yeah, no,
I own. You know, Glenn, I never got around to purchasing a suit.
Never. You've never had a suit on?
Never owned one. And someone said, well, why? And I thought, you know, I didn't buy a watch either. I've never purchased a watch, like a timepiece.
You don't have a watch
or a ring, no.
Really?
And someone says so how do you tell time? I'm like, I use phrases like right now, I would say just after dinner.
Right.
You and I talking.
Right.
Then there'll be about sundown.
Uh-huh.
Sunset.
Right.
Then it'll be nighttime.
Right.
On up in the evening. Then it'd be the dead of night. Then there'll be just before daylight, sun up, mid-morning. We say dinner in the South. That means dinner time around 12 o'clock. Early evening. Then we're back where we started. It makes life a little easier because it's not.
Yeah. Five after three.
That's right. So that's just a. So I never saw any need for a suit. I said, well, if I ever need one, I'll get one.
Yeah, right.
So far, I'm 72.
Yeah. You're pretty good.
Haven't needed one yet.
Yeah. I'll just be real honest with you. I'm a Yankee. I grew up in Seattle. I don't know if that's considered real Yankee territory, but I remember the first time I drove through the Deep South, I had Maryland plates on my car.
Mm-hmm.
And I understood what a Yankee was quickly. This was back in the 80s. And quite honestly, when I think of people from Louisiana, I think of people like you eating people like me. Have you ever eaten a Yankee?
No. In the redneck world, they come up with some pretty good schemes, but overall, I would say they're no more sinful than the rest of humanity. But they are some doozies down in there.
Yeah,
you know.
You led. Knowing I'm going to talk to you, I know we're going to talk about God.
Yep.
But and I think there's only one other person that I've ever interviewed that it's like that, and that's Billy Graham or anyone in the Graham family.
Yep.
I know he's going to talk about God. You are the least likely, knowing your history, to talk about God.
Yeah. Well, if someone had told me, now my sister told the guy, I owned a beer joint at the time, leasing a beer joint in South Arkansas. You had blacks in the back, whites in the front, the rednecks, and I was in the middle with a pistol controlling the beer joint.
Mm.
So you had the jive going on in the back and in the front. My sister told a preacher, said, we have to go see my brother. And he said, well, where is he? I said, well, he owns a beer joint up in South Arkansas.
Mm-hmm.
And the preacher was like, yee. So
he'll eat
me. She said, if you convert him, he'll bring thousands to the Lord. I didn't know that she told him that.
Mm.
But she just told him, and the preacher says, really? Is that what you think? And she said, I know it to be true. If you convert him, he'll bring thousands. So he comes up. I'm about half drunk. I run him off. And his parting words after the first meeting was, I don't think he's ready yet to hear what I have to say. A year goes by. That's when I ran my woman off and the kids and everybody else. And Miss Kay says, why don't you sit down with that guy that came to see you at the beer joint? He was brave enough to do that. So I sat down with him. He pointed me to Jesus. For the first time in my life, I investigated Jesus, the Son of God. I literally investigated him.
Yeah.
And the more I investigated him, I didn't even know what the gospel was. Jesus coming down in flesh, dying for my sins, being buried and raised from the dead, staying 40 days to convince him he was alive, then to return where he's there 24/7 interceding for us. The grace of God. So I never dreamed that life, peace of mind on the earth, and immortality was even on the table. It just never occurred to me till I was 28. I said, good night. We're discussing immortality here. I said, that's big. For the first time. So when I went in, I literally went all in. I said, I have been running with the devil, and I'm 28 years old. I'm looking at my track record, and it is pathetic.
Mm-hmm.
So I thought, how about let's just go wide open for God here?
Mm-hmm.
So that basically was the motivation for me to turn a hard right and go the opposite direction I'd been going in. But if you'd have told me that would happen to me and I would be out hollering about Jesus for the last 44 years, I would have said, are you crazy?
Mm-hmm.
My sister was correct. Mm. I have brought thousands to the Lord. She knew. I didn't even know she knew that. So I guess she's a little bit of a prophetess herself.
So let's go back, because I've alcoholic, recovering alcoholic or not?
Hard to say about things like alcoholic. The Bible just says drunkard.
Okay. Drunkard?
Drunkard.
Okay.
No, alcoholic is a disease. Drunkard is sin. You get my point?
Yeah.
I just stick with what is sin.
Yeah.
The lists are there.
Yeah.
You read the list. They're not going to change.
Right.
The sins have never changed
right.
from cover to cover. Same sins. the Savior shows up, same Savior. It's just like this.
Right.
Over and over and over. The empires come and go. And
right. It's amazing, and we'll get into this later, but it's amazing to me. I've always read the Bible and went, how are these people so stupid? Then they see 20 pages before this. This is what's happening. Now they're just repeating it, and we're doing it right now. We are those stupid people.
Look, in defense of God, simple things. I'm a C-plus man. I do have a master's degree. I'm no Dumbo. I mean, I sat through and I listened to my professors. By the way, not one kind word about God my entire college career. Not one kind word about God. Never even mentioned. But in defense of there is no God, God is dead. You and I, seated right here, right now, you and I are traveling on planet Earth, and planet Earth is going at 66,700 miles per hour. Beck, I don't even have a sensation of moving. All the cosmologists and scientists agree. As it's making its trip around the sun at 66,700 miles an hour, it will travel with us on it. We're taking a trip. We're going to travel in 1 year. If you had a starting point, when you get back around to your starting point, you will have traveled 584 million miles. It's spinning like a top at 1,000 miles an hour as it's going 66,000 miles an hour. It's going, you see the sun half the time and it gets dark half the time. Every 24 hours, it makes a complete revolution. Now, I'm just a C-plus man. It's angled back at 23.5 degrees. Therefore, you see four seasons on your trip, spring, summer, fall, winter, without that angle. Nope. So I'm like, I said, the mind that just did that, that just put that together. Here's Mercury and Venus on our left. Mercury is closer than us to the sun. So much so that it's 850 degrees there today. You're like, that knocks out life there. Well, there's Venus sitting right beside us on our left. It's about 800 and something degrees. No life there. There's us just right. I mean, you better not be any closer. You better not be any further. You say life, won't be any life. That 23.5 degrees got to be that way. Got to have the right size moon there. Gravity, you're like, so I'm not a rocket scientist, but there's Mars over there. Uh-oh, a little too far away. Mars would be 200 below at night. It's about 70 in the daytime. You say, you could be some kind of thing and might camp out there. And it, but there's no life on our left, on our right, or anywhere else that we found. For that to come out of some kind of boom, Beck, give me a break. That took a mind to put that into play. Just so think about it.
So I will tell you this. I do not believe that you throw words up into the air, no matter how many millions and millions of billions eternity. Monkeys don't throw words up in the air and have Shakespeare come out. So I agree with you on that. However, I don't know how God creates. I'm willing to say,
I don't either.
Yeah, the Big Bang, the evolution, I don't care. It doesn't mean anything to my soul to know that answer. I'd like to know that answer. Someday I will know that answer. But for us to fight about creation, to me, is ridiculous.
That's right.
Because they'll take you to the Big Bang. My father used to say, you can't talk about God unless you agree on what God means. And God is so defined so many different ways. He said, if you really want to talk about the essence of God, you have to call and be on the same page. You have to say, let's talk first cause, because that'll take you back past the big boom. What is first cause? What is the thing that pushed?
That's right.
And no one knows that. No one knows that.
In him, Colossians 2 there, in him, all things hold together. Created through him, the cosmos was created, both everything in heaven and on earth, talking about Jesus, God in flesh, visible, it says, and invisible. You're like, now, wait a minute. That was written 2,000 years ago, about 50, 60 A.D. How in the world would the Apostle Paul known anything about invisible things being created? Invisible? Mm-hmm. They didn't have microscopes. They didn't have spaceships. They didn't have, you're like, how would he know? It helped me. This is what I think. I don't know this, but I bet I'm right. If you are a being who consists of and you are in every atom, you're in every atom.
Mm-hmm.
If you are that kind of being, invisible, and you are in and you control completely the arrangement of atoms and molecules, Beck, if you had that kind of power, we'll say omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent. You say omnipresent, you'd have to be in all the atoms in all material, in paper, in wood, in plastic, in you. You're like, if you were that kind of being, just think about it. Whew, it's done. Seconds, milliseconds. You want coal deposits, oil deposits, diamonds, gold. Done. That's why when you read the creation story, you say, how in the world, there was evening and there was morning the first day. How in the world could you even claim some kind of being was doing that? You would have to have complete and utter control over the atomic structure of all matter.
Mm-hmm.
Where when you spoke, it's there.
Right.
You say, and that's the one. Think about it. How would even God know all the sins of the entire world unless he were in the atoms that make up human beings, every part of them? You're like, he knows the sins of the Chinese. You say, how could you know that? That many human beings. You're like, good night, dear. You're in the atomic structure of everything. Resurrection, life, nothing to it. To him, nothing to it. Well, you read about these great promises, all your sins are forgiven. I'm sending my son down to remove your sin. I'll view you as perfect from now on because your trust is in my son. I guarantee you it's impossible for me to lie, and I'm telling you humans, I can't lie. So I'm going to swear by myself that I'm going to deliver you from sin and death. I'm going to give you immortality. You have hope. He said, make that an anchor for your soul. Let that be your anchor. I will do it. I'm looking at it. Beck, is there a chance that we could participate in this without God? If
no.
There is no God, we have a 6-foot hole coming up, and that's the end of it. I just can't go through life without a smidgen. Somebody, I'll take my chances without Jesus. I said, dude, you don't have a chance without him. Do you have a better story? They're like, I said, life and immortality? You got a better story based on one person who ever lived on earth? You're counting time by him. It's 2019 years since Jesus showed up. But what in the world do you call all the years before Jesus showed up? You call those all the years before Jesus showed up. You're like, one person out of all the people that ever walked on planet Earth, and where our calendar is based on just one of them, all I can say is he had to do something big, Beck. It had to have been big. They're never going to count time by me, are you? You said, no, they're not going to count time by us. I'm like, I've never heard of anybody like Jesus Christ. But I didn't investigate him until I was 28.
Mm-hmm.
28, I said, whoa, here, wait a minute here. Whoa, now. I didn't know immortality was riding on this, you know, pie in the sky. Therefore, I'm so convinced of it now. I'm 72. Old age is creeping in. But because of what's been done for me, God through Jesus, by the power of the Spirit, you say, you don't worry about physical death. God, he too shared in their humanity. Jesus, he too shared in their humanity so that by his death, he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. Man, when he took away physical death, and it's a snap, our bodies fall asleep. Our souls and spirits are alive. We're alive without our body.
Mm.
It's not a bad position to be.
Mm-mm.
End of time, here comes Jesus. We believe that God will bring with Jesus, 1 Thessalonians 4:13, those who have fallen asleep in him. You say, he's coming back. What's he coming after? Why return? The bodies.
Mm-hmm.
We reunited with our bodies, this time a glorified one. We will have a new heavens and a new earth, and we will live forever, immortality. Until somebody tops that story back, I'm going with it. I haven't heard someone top it yet, have you?
No. I mean, there's been some great stories, but this one is not just a great story. This one has such wisdom behind it and such truth. When you read it, when you actually read it, not when you just listen to quotes, or but when you actually read it, to me, the word of God takes on a different meaning. It's like, I give you my word.
Yeah.
It's not the word of God as in, oh, here's a whole bunch of stuff he said. It's his word. I give you my word, this is true.
And that right there answers the question that I've talked to many, and they'll say, but Phil, if God would just speak to me, if he would just say something to me, then
has.
I would know. I said, what do you want him to do, write you a letter? I said, look, he wrote you 66 letters here. I said, this is a book of texts. I said, the only thing I've seen that remotely resembles anything decent coming out of a cell phone or a computer, I said, are the text. I said, they even use biblical language. I said, there's a lot of text messages in here.
Mm.
I said, he's given us life and immortality. You say, well, boy, this is really going to be hard. What am I supposed to do now? He says, I made it. That's the text. That's your text for today. I made the whole thing and made you put you on it. So I want you to do two things. This is going to be really difficult for you, and you're going to really struggle with it. Just love me, God says, and love each other. For the life of me, Beck, love God and love your neighbor. I don't see the downside.
I don't either.
I mean, I'm like, come on. I woke up this morning in Dallas, Texas, hotel, got up. My man brought me a cup of coffee. You said, Phil, let me ask you something. Have you sinned yet today? No. You see any belligerence coming out of you today? No. Any fits of rage? No. Any evil thoughts? Not yet. You're like, so... Any cursing coming out of your mouth today, Phil? No. I'm just saying, get up and do good. I'm like, how hard could it be?
Yeah.
I mean, you got life and immortality, so get up in the morning and just be good. Love me, God says, and love your neighbor. Just go around doing good. Seek glory. Seek honor. Seek immortality. I'll give you eternal life. Just do good. For those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there's going to be wrath and anger. There'll be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. The age-old struggle between good and evil has all been solved when Jesus came down in flesh. Up until that time, it was keep a strict code or die. You're like, finally there's provision for our violations, our sins, blood, mistake-free God in a mistake-free body. It took that kind of blood to take away our sin. And the rest is history. So I feel pretty confident. I feel very confident that the Lord Jesus will do exactly what he said he would do. Get us out alive. And all we have to do is be good. For the life of me, Beck, I've been trying it for years. I'm getting better at it because you say you're 72 now. I'm getting better at doing good than I was when I was 28, 30. Mm-hmm. I started out like this. Mm-hmm. I'm zigzagging. I'm trying to get on my feet, trying to develop my faith. By the time you get 72, you begin to understand texts like the Hebrew writer. It says, let's see, solid food is for the mature, who by constant use, they took these scriptures, have trained themselves to do just one thing, distinguish good from evil. Know the difference. Shun evil, embrace good. You say, you mean to tell me it's that simple? It's that simple. So here we are. I feel very good about it. I'm trying to get that message into people's ears. Some don't understand it. The devil snatches away what I plant. Some say, oh my goodness, that's it. That's it. But in the time of testing, when trouble or persecution comes along because of the word, they quickly fall away. It's two out of two. Third one, it's like the seed falling among the thorns. They get tangled up in the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of wealth, and you say they don't mature. Now that's three out of three. Three down. I'm like, whoa. But those with a good and honest heart, they receive the seed and by persevering produce a crop. They go out. So one of the chapters in the book I mentioned was that autonomous Christianity, meaning when you get Christianity and following Jesus down to a one day a week trip to a church building, that's 2 hours, but there's 168 hours in a week. You're like, two of them, you're going to worship God, but the other 166, how's your life? So I'm trying to get them to see and view God's mercy, offer themselves as living sacrifices. Now look, it's not Sunday today. You and I are carrying on this conversation in the early part of the week. You say it's 2-3 o'clock in the evening, whatever time it is. You're like, so what are you and Beck doing? Oh, we're worshiping God here. That's what we're doing. We're showing people who we are. You happen to be on, and others are hearing this. You say, are you aware that what you're saying about God, and is Glenn aware that what he's saying about God is going out? Why, sure, we're aware of it.
Very aware.
And look, we get a cursing. Well, what do you know? The evil one working in people, so they're going to curse us? Well, sure they're going to. Is trouble going to come your way because of it? Well, of course it is. Look what they did to him. I mean,
and each of his followers.
And each of his followers just brutalized him. Yeah. You're like, well, good. So I'm not stunned when people hate me. Here's a news flash for our listeners here. I love them anyway. I don't hold it against them. I take a cursing. You say, do you get mad? No. I'm like, just think about it. And I go to the next one. Just think about it. That's my line. Just, you don't have to holler. Just think about it. I'm on down the road. So it doesn't bother me at all trying to help them, for crying out loud.
not a lot of people can do that right now. We're kind of, you know, when you say the two great commandments, that is the answer to everything we're looking for right now.
That's right.
Just love God.
Yep.
And love your neighbor.
Yep.
That's it. We don't need any fancy.
That's right.
Tea parties, Republicans, Democrats, presidents,
nothing.
You don't
need smoke coming out of the floor when you may have your meetings and try to outdo.
Right.
Calm down.
Right.
I mean, you get together kind of like a huddle. Okay. Mm-hmm. That's one day a week. But once you walk out that door of the church building.
Yeah.
Oh, that's where the action is.
Correct. Correct.
It's out there.
I have a new understanding for as things become more and more insane in our world.
Yep.
I thought of the poster that that Churchill put out in the Second World War. Keep calm and carry on. Right now, none of us are keeping calm. We're all freaking out. All we have to do is keep calm and then do the things that you know are right. Just pay no attention to that. Just keep calm and carry on.
You're quoting some great scriptures. Look. I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, offer your body as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. Offer your body, that's 24/7, which is your spiritual worship. Don't conform any longer to the pattern of the world. You just mentioned the pattern of the world, Beck.
It's insane.
If someone had told me that we would end up by 2020 with the mischief and the sinful, the murder. Murder their own children. They shoot up churches, concert. You're like, what? Jesus said, the devil is the father of lies. Just look at the news media and what they keep coming out of their mouth. And you're like, and the scary part is, I think they believe the lie.
You too. And so, it's not just the news media. It's the...
Jesus said the devil is behind the whole thing.
Yeah, it's advertising. Think of the lies of, to sell somebody a product, I have to tell you you're not complete without this. That's the biggest lie there is.
I know it. That's why I haven't gotten into the cell phone and computer business. I'm on the computer, but I never. Look, there's different gifts. Here's worship. Love must be sincere 24/7. Hate what is evil, cling to what's good all the time, 24/7. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love all the time. Honor one another above yourselves all the time. Don't be lacking in zeal. Keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord all the time. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction. My prostate acted up here about 2 or 3 weeks ago. You say, did you go down on the ground? I asked the Almighty to take it from me. It took about a week or 10 days. I actually went to see a doctor for the first time in 50 years. You say, patient in affliction. The last time I've been in the hospital is when a tick bit me and gave me rabbit fever. You say, you haven't been back to a doctor since. But I went the other day because the old prostate got to acting up. You're like, was it rough? Was it rough? So look, patient in affliction, I weathered it, faithful in prayer, share with God's people who are in need, practice hospitality, have them over for a meal, bless those who persecute you. That's why I told you, I don't curse them. Bless them, they're all right. Bless and don't curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn, live in harmony with one another. Don't be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position, the poor, the downtrodden, the whether rednecks, whatever. Don't be conceited. Don't repay anyone evil for evil. This is worship. This is how we worship. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. You're like, be careful to do what is right, no matter who's looking. Do what is right. Be careful to do what's right. Heathen or not, do what's right before them. Let them see that. If it's possible, which is amazing, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. I live in a redneck neighborhood. You say, you try to live at peace with them. Yep. They were stealing my fish. the rednecks back when I was fishing to survive before the duck call took off. I had a lot of nets in the river, hoop nets. Catfish go in them. Buffalo, you get 30 cents a pound. Catfish, you get 70. I had all these nets out. I had floats on them. You could see them. Everyone around there knew they were my nets. I would notice that I'd hear an outboard. Well, I trained myself to get it, go down there right quick and looking through the bushes. And I'm looking over there. And every once in a while, some of these guys would pull up on one of those floats. And they'd start coming up with it. They're going to steal my fish. But I did it first. I was young in the faith. I took a shotgun with buckshot. And I tore out there. And I would threaten them, scare the daylights out of them. What are you doing stealing from me? But they kept stealing. I'd run that bunch off, and 3 weeks later, there's another bunch. I read this text that where I'm reading now. Don't take revenge, my friends. Leave room for God's wrath. It's written, it's mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. I said, young in the faith, I said, that won't work. These rednecks, if I'm good to them, if I give them what they're trying to steal, you're telling me, Lord, they'll quit stealing? I said, that won't work. But it occurred to me, Beck, I said, how would I know? I've never tried it. I'm just trying to spook them. And these are dangerous people anyway.
Of course, you're in the South. You eat Yankees.
Yeah. So I said, well, I'm going to try that, Lord. I'm going to test you right here on this. So the next bunch I catch, I tear out there with my motor. I have my gun just in case my faith gets a little weak. But it's not in my hands. It's in the bottom of the boat. I pull out there. These guys look around, and they're dropping my net in the river, acting like they were fishing. I said, guys, looks like you've had trouble catching some fish, and you decided to get mine in my nets. I said, good times have come your way. I'm going to give you the fish. And they're looking at me, and the look on their faces, they looked at each other. I said, I'm going to give you what you... I want you to have a fish fry. How many are coming? They said, let's see. There was my cousin. And I said, you know, you start frying fish, people will come out of the woodwork, ken folks you haven't seen in years. I said, listen, I'm going to keep your boat right there. I said, calm down now. I'm not going to hurt you. I said, I'm going to give you what you were trying. Let's see what you've fixed to catch. Well, I pulled the net up, had a lot of fish in it. I put them in my boat. I put the net back out. I said, bring your boat over here. They said, no, so we're just going down. I said, come on over here. They were scared of me. But they were thinking, wait a minute, we're stealing from him. He's given us what we were trying to steal. He's crazy. So look, they get their boat over, and I start throwing fish over in their boat. I said, when you think you have enough for the fish fry, you can say so. And they told me one time, well, I think that'd be enough, Mr. Rogers. I said, no, let me give you a few more. So I threw them some more. I said, now, you have what you wanted to steal. I'm giving you what you were trying to steal. I said, I do this for a living. This is how I make money. I said, I would appreciate it if you didn't steal from me. I said, now listen, I live, see up there on a hill, that house on that hill? Yeah. I said, the next time you want a fish fry, if you can't catch any fish, just come see me, and I'll give them to you. All the way up and down the river for years after that, they all quit stealing from me. What I didn't know was, young in the faith, I appealed to their conscience, if they had one, and I wanted them to say, good night, the guy would give them to us. I mean, the old guy gave us the fish we was trying to steal. Can you believe that? Well, once that goes around in the redneck circles, they say, we shouldn't fool with that old dude. That's a good old dude. God was right all along. I just never had, I was too weak to see it.
So I will tell you, I read the scriptures, and I find answers to everything. everything that you're doing, just like you did with the fish.
Yep.
Find answers everywhere in it. And it's amazing because every time I try it, it works too. Is there a problem with people of faith in America today because they profess they believe it, but then they don't do it? They, you know, the answer is, these are not enemies of yours. They're enemies of mine. Right. I have the right for vengeance. You don't.
That
you,
is correct.
I am commanding you to love them.
Remember, we're not wrestling against flesh and blood.
Correct.
That's humans. That's not where the battle is.
Correct.
But we're wrestling with the rulers of this age, the authorities, the
princes evil of Darga, the princes of
darkness, the air. Spiritual wickedness.
And, yeah.
You see, our battle is with the evil one. That's why when I wrote that book, it says the theft of America's soul, I'm putting it on the evil one. The humans are just caught up in it.
Correct.
But if they're delivered from Satan, they're ready to go. But he's the problem.
So where are all the Christians that don't want to, that will say, I you know what, I have plenty. Let me give you my fish. Just don't steal from me. They would say, and I mean this for everybody, but I'm hearing it from Christians. But I know everybody is this way. They would say that is weakness. That will show weakness. They're going to steal from you blind if you do that. You can't do that. You got to show power, and you got to stand up.
Yeah, yeah. Let me show you another thing on where they would do the same thing. Be angry, but sin not. Okay, so someone sins against you and you're angry. You're good. Anger is a healthy emotion. However,
vengeance is not.
That's right. Be angry, but don't sin. You're like, well, how could I be angry and not sin? Well, if you lash back out verbally, they curse you, you start cursing them, and then you have and it escalates. So we both are cursing each other. You know, good, you know, two neighbors, one mowing the grass, one on the other side of the fence, and they're sitting there cursing each other. You're like, you can't lash back physically. You're sinning. You have to keep your mouth shut. You don't pick up something either and begin to beat them half to death with it or pull out your pistol and shoot them. Be angry, but don't sin. Okay, they sinned against you. You don't retaliate verbally. You don't retaliate physically. You just walk away. However, a lot of times when you walk away, you didn't sin, not yet, but you're bitter because they cursed you. You're like, they've still got their talons on you. They're still causing you harm. They're still controlling you because you're bitter about taking the cursing for no reason. You say, well, what's the way out of that mess? What's the strong person to do? Just forgive them. Don't be bitter. Don't lash out verbally. Don't lash out physically. Just forgive them and move on. You say, it looked, who's the stronger person? The one that can't take a cursing without cursing back? That's weak. You say, pick up something because somebody cursed you and you're going to beat them after death. You say, that's weak. You're bitter for the next 20 years over what someone, you're like, they've controlled your life for 20 years. You're still mad about what they did back then.
Mm-hmm.
You see it all the time. Or just forgive them and move on. You say, forgive them. That's where, there's the strong person. So we just get it out of whack.
So I think forgiveness is that's the first step. I think the deeper step of it is profound empathy. I know I've been in situations where I've had to forgive and I could forgive. And then I've been in situations that I've prayed a lot about that I knew I was going to have problems with.
Yep.
And my whole heart felt their pain. And all of a sudden, no matter what they said to me, I could just feel how much pain they were in.
Yep.
And it brings you to tears, and that's even more when you can to say I forgive you and mean it. is hard.
Yep.
To feel the
very difficult
other
for
pain.
Human beings. Oof. Very difficult for human beings to get that. That's why the greatest commands in the Bible, love God and love your neighbor, you say, in spite of the mistakes. How many times, Lord, should we forgive? Seven? He said, 70 times seven. 70 times seven. They're like, 70 times seven. If Glenn Beck and Phil Robertson added up every violation where they broke God's, one of his laws, if we added them all up, you say, there would be probably thousands. That's why Jesus said, you be forgiven to them 70 times seven. Be ready to forgive. Look how many sins I've forgiven of you. So if you look at it like that, you say, whoa, what's this? Leave no debt remain outstanding. Let no debt remain outstanding. Pay your bills. Except one debt we owe, Beck, the continuing debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man, watch how this works, has fulfilled the law with all the don't do this, don't do that, don't lie, don't steal, don't curse, don't. You're like, how do you fulfill that? Love your neighbor. Watch. The commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, and whatever other commandment there may be are summed up in this one rule. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to its neighbor. You're like, I don't get up in the morning and say, I got to make sure that I don't steal somebody's, you know, money out of their billfold, or I got to make sure that, you know, that I don't have any evil thoughts, and I got to make sure that I'm, you know, I don't lash out at that. Just love them.
Mm-hmm.
Just love them. If you love them, you're certainly not going to shoot them. If you love them, you say, you're not going to be unkind to them. If you love them, you're not going to mess with their woman. You love them too much. She's your sister. She's a fellow human being. You say, love would take care of every bit of that. But boy, is that a hard lesson.
It's a hard one. You have to believe in miracles.
Yeah. Now, we live in a culture now. It seems like they're mad, and I haven't even spoken yet. I haven't even voiced an opinion yet.
Mm-hmm.
But they seem angry. They seem mad. And I'm like, I'm listening to them, and they're constantly ranting. And you're looking at them, and you're like, so I've come to a conclusion that if you ever get in the state of mind, Romans 1:28 says, because they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God. They're not getting any knowledge of God in the school system. They're certainly not getting any knowledge of God in the news media for the most part. You're like, they're certainly not getting it out of government. Every once in a while, a little lip service, you know, God help us. But you say, it's not coming out of Hollywood. You say, well, where would they get a consciousness of God? If none of the school system, if none of them are taught that, you're like, my goodness, since they don't think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, God gives them over to a depraved mind. You're talking to depraved people who are mad. They're mad because they have a problem. It's sin. But they don't know what their problem is. Their problem is that they don't know what their problem is. And it's coming out of them, and they're mad at you, and you haven't even done anything yet. You're like, get up in the morning mad, go to bed at night.
Job well done.
And if you take half the human race in America, half the country, and they get there, this is not good. Mm-hmm. We can't carry on a decent conversation with half the country. And we're the culprits in all this, or so they say. And I'm thinking, look, we love y'all. Calm down. But it just keeps They say their internet's full of it. I've never had a cell phone, so at least I don't hear it. They had me read yesterday 6 tweets that someone had written, and they took it off Twitter or whatever it is. They had me read them, and it was the first time I'd ever read a tweet.
Really?
Except like television, Donald Trump, and he tweets. Okay, but you say, have you ever had personally read one out of off Twitter? Not one. And I never, they printed these out on little cards. And they were blaming Blaze TV for putting a little slot on Twitter. And they were calling them Nazis, the Blaze TV. I was a Nazi. You were a Nazi. And what else was it? It's cursing us. And I just thought, I said, I don't know what to say when I read this. I said, there's one reason I don't have a cell phone. I don't listen to this. I just don't listen to it.
Let me go back. Back to my original question about 47 minutes ago, which was alcoholic and drunkard.
Yep.
One is sin. One is the escape from sin, I think, the attempt to escape from sin. And that comes from some place that is troubled, you know. I know. I had to transform. I did it at 30. You did it at 28.
Yep.
I had to transform. I didn't know what I knew. I didn't know what was true. I didn't know God. I didn't, and all of the lies in my past, all the mistakes and everything else just built up, and I was either going to explode, you know, kill myself, or, you know, die in some drunken fury, or find an answer. So I started looking for it. But there was a lot of stuff in me. And in reading your book and reading who you were before this, you seemed like a pretty angry guy.
Pretty angry guy.
Why?
Mean. Because you got texts like 1 John 5:19. We know we are the children of God. I wasn't there yet. And the whole world is under the control of the evil one. That's one text. Another text says, the Lord's servant must not quarrel. He must be kind to everyone, not resentful. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth. And they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who's taken them captive to do his will. That's a couple of texts right there to show you. You say, Ephesians 2, the evil one works in people. Mm-hmm. I've got captured by, being worked in, and being controlled by. That's pretty well a tight grip. When I was 28 and the alcohol was flowing, I didn't know I was under the control of the evil one. I didn't know that. It was only after I was released from that I looked back. And by the way, this is for your own notes. I noticed that most people I convert, they're about 27 to 31 or 32. Mm. Same age. You say a couple of years apart. Well, I've heard so many people say that, I got to looking at it carefully. And I said, and I wondered about that. I said, why are they always around 30? I said, most people are around 30. I just kept coming up with all the conversions I was looking at. But it occurred to me, by the time you get to be 30, Beck, you have a track record.
Mm-hmm.
And
you, it's either success or massive failure.
And, you, and look, here's the kicker. And you look back at where you had been and who you were under the control. I didn't know I was out from under the control of the evil one till I came under the control of God Almighty through Jesus Christ by His Spirit. I'm sealed with the Spirit of God, which was it, that right there was the kicker. Because then I could look back and I said, you know what I thought? I said, what was I thinking? So what was I can't believe I was doing that. Once you're released, I look back, once I was released, then I began to think clearly. What was I thinking? Was I that stupid? I mean, alcohol, just getting drunk 3 or 4 times a week. I'm like, I didn't even know I was under the control of the evil one until I was delivered from him. Then it all became very clear to me. This Jesus will work. This will work. Mm-hmm. So that's when I got a heading and I said, I tell you what, Lord, you have delivered me like I didn't think possible. So you fast forward, 44, 45 years, you say, you get it now for sure. Yep.
The first time I met you, doubt you remember, it was up here at the Speedway. And we were there, and I think I was with some of my Navy SEAL friends, and they were doing something, and you guys were there. And I walk backstage, and I'm sitting next to this wonderful woman. Just wonderful woman. No idea who she was. I just don't watch television. I just don't watch commercial television like that, especially back then. And she's just so great and so sweet. And about halfway through our conversation, I realize that's this Miss K that I know about, that I've heard so much about.
Yep.
Why the hell did she stay with you? When you were like the way you were.
Her grandmother told her, there'll come a time when you'll have to fight for your marriage. You'll have to fight for it. And she said, you know, Mama, what do you? Said, you'll have to fight for it. Just get ready for that time. And when it happens, you fight for your marriage. Mm. You hang in there. She waited me out, Miss Kay. Mm. When I finally came to Jesus, she said, finally. Now, my boys would say things like, does that mean Daddy's not with the devil anymore? She said, that's what it means. He's done with that. Said, y'all gonna get have a lot better daddy now. And then we all took off and we looked up one day. I've told people this before, Beck. Yes, I ended up rich and famous. And yes, you can do it without a cell phone or a computer. You can pull it off. I don't know how many have pulled it off without any use of a cell phone or computer, but I was able to pull it off. But all the money that came our way can't remove my sin.
Yeah.
And no matter how famous I even think I am, you say, can it raise you from the dead, Phil? I'm like, not even close. So I have to be careful to keep everything in perspective here. There is a God in heaven, and I am here to serve him. Thank you for blessing me. I don't care too much about the fame. It's a pretty good hassle. But, Lord, I'll serve you faithfully. Just help me serve you.
How
take
did you,
me from the evil one.
How did you, I think you and I are enough alike to know that once you've done it your way and failed, and you're really, truly humble and desperate enough for the help, you really have to be pretty desperate to say, I surrender.
It's desperation, no doubt.
And I don't know, I feel horrible saying this, but I've asked friends this before. I don't know if, I feel bad for people who, in some ways, who haven't really needed the atonement, haven't really needed that. I'm glad, I wouldn't wish it on my worst enemy, but boy, there is something to be said for when you are so desperate it doesn't matter anymore, and you just say, I'm done.
That
puts you in a position of truly being his puppet, his tool that he can use. Now he can use it any way he wants because the tool's not fighting him anymore.
Yep. It's a personal thing. It has to be a deeply personal thing between you and the Almighty God in heaven. In my case, I didn't veer to the left nor right. When I said, I am done with the pious life, I meant it. I remember very well that it was like a giant burden being lifted off me when I came forth from the waters of baptism. I thought, I said, starting over.
Tell me what was going through your mind the moment before baptism and the moment after.
I told the guy, I called him up. I said, I've researched the material. I cannot get around it. I said, it's time for a change. I said, I want you to come down here and pick me up. And I said, take me to some water. And I said, do not wreck the vehicle before we get there. He said, I'll drive carefully. I said, drive slow. And I said, get me down there. And I'm starting over right here. I said, it's a new deal for me, but I said, I'm starting over here and now. I never wavered off that. It did take me a while.
Yeah.
To get on my feet. I hid out for about a year, unlisted telephone number where my buddies couldn't get in touch with me. I put in the book, the old atheist buddy of mine,
mm-hmm.
he watched me for 12 years, came back the first year when they finally tracked me down, wanted me to go up the road with them, pull some drunk with them. I said, I'm not going. And they said, why not? I said, the Phil Robertson you're looking for is dead. I said, he's gone.
Mm-hmm.
I said, this is the new one.
And he actually challenged you and said, you're never going to.
That's right.
You'll not make it.
Yeah. They looked at each other and they were like, so this is the new one? They said, well, you got some kind of religious kick? I said, I think it's more than a religious kick. I said, if you guys could tell me where I came from, what am I doing here? Is there a way out of here? Speak on those matters. One of them said, if you really want to know where we came from fish. He was a doctor, medical doctor. And I said, we came from fish. And I said, and now we're frying and eating what we used to be.
Huh.
I said, I don't believe that. So they left. 12 years goes by. The doctor diagnoses the atheist, Big Al, had an aneurysm near his heart. He said, that thing explode. You are dead. So Big Al calls me 12 years after my conversion and said, I want to talk to you. I said, I'm on my way. So it's about 70 miles. I drove to his house. I told Miss Kay, I said, I think old Big Al is fixing to turn. When he told me that the doctor told him about the aneurysm in his heart, I said, are you doubting just a little bit that maybe there is a God? I said, physical death is knocking on your door, Bolin. He said, I am doubting it. I'm doubting my atheism here. So he said, tell me what changed you, because you changed. Well, I told him the good news of Jesus. I went down there and baptized him.
Hmm.
He lasted about 6 weeks, fell over dead.
Hmm.
They asked me to do his funeral, which was something I'd never done before. And I told the family, I said, listen, you know, I said, most of these guys who do these funerals kind of spiffed up a little bit. I said, I don't even own a suit. I said, so I don't know. I said, y'all might ought to get somebody else. They said, he requested you in case he died. I said, I'll do it. So all the townspeople were there. They knew he'd been a drunk and an atheist. So I got up there and said, old Big Al here, I said, his body's in the casket, his soul and spirit's with the Lord. I said, I'll see him again. I said, he made it. I said, he cut it thin. But he did make it. So I said, here's what I told him that y'all might not know about. Well, I use it as a good way to preach the gospel to them. There wasn't a dry eye in the house, you know. And out the door I went and haven't been back to that little town. But Big Al made it by the skin of his teeth.
Tell me what happened when, was it Discovery? No, who was it that took the show? A&E. When A&E first came to you, was there any, you're a guy that doesn't use a computer, you don't use a phone, was there any the fastest way to, my kids would be monsters if I had exposed them to television like that.
When they gave the pitch for the show, I held up my Bible and I said, is this included? And they said, Mr. Robinson, whatever y'all do, we're just going to film you. I said, let me guess. Y'all had a meeting up there somewhere in New York. And I said, somebody probably said, yeah, I know this is off the wall and way out there, but why don't we film a functional family
mm-hmm.
on a reality show?
Mm-hmm.
And someone else probably said, I was telling A&E this. I said, somebody else probably said, well, we might could film a functional family, but where would you find one?
Mm.
So y'all kicked it around and you ended up down here talking to us, right? They said, that's pretty close. That's about the way it went. So when they gave their pitch, they leave, and my four sons and their wives, they all looked at me and they said, what do you think about it, Dad? What do you think? I said, a bunch of rednecks shooting ducks. I don't think it'll work. I don't think people will want to watch that. However, boys, what if this is God wanting us to have more
influence?
So what if that's behind it? What if he's behind it? I said, now, if he's behind it, I said, it'll go ballistic. Maybe he's given us the opportunity to get the gospel preached to thousands. Beck, when we decided to do that, you say, was the gospel preached to thousands? That's exactly what happened.
Oh, yeah. I heard so many people.
It's still coming to me.
Yeah. That was the takeaway from the show.
Yep.
Let me ask you, where is it in my notes here? In the book, you talk about how this thing was not a real success at the beginning. You said in the first year generated chicken scratch, $8,200 in sales.
Yep.
Didn't leave a whole lot for Family Five to live on. But I was faithful and committed to the vision. And the following year,
yep.
you made a whopping $13,000 in sales.
Yep.
Third year, 22. Fourth year, 37.
Yep.
But by the early 2000s, Duck Commander had become a thriving business. One supported my family in addition to the families of the few employees.
When the TV show came, millions of dollars changed hands, T-shirts, caps, hat, duck calls.
I remember.
Women buying them for their children, you know, the kids. I said, where's all these duck calls going? I said, there's not even that many duck hunters in America. And they said, "They're the women, your fans, are buying them for their kids. I said, boy, what's something falling in
crazy.
My lap?
Yeah.
So, it just went crazy.
I remember stopping in a convenience store in the middle of the country. And I think I was living in New York at the time, mm-hmm. where there was no duck dynasty anything in New York City. And I don't remember where I was, maybe Denver. And I fly in and we're driving and I stop into a convenience store. I say, let's pull over. I just got to get something to drink. We pull over and it was duck dynasty everything.
I know it.
Everything.
That was nationwide.
Yeah, it was crazy.
So we looked up and we all got rich and famous. But the bottom line is, you say.
So how did that not rich? I know it's the love of money. It's the love of fame. It's the arrogance that come from it. But
we had, had grounded those boys and then their wives. By the way, I raised four boys and they all came to me one at a time to show you on why that didn't tear a family apart and go in all directions. You say, everybody weathered that, and everybody's still on track. People are preaching Jesus. Like Willie, Jason, Al, my oldest one, you're like, Jep over here in Austin, Texas. You're like, it all worked out. They all came to me after they left home, and when they married, and they started to have their children, one at a time, my sons came by, and they would say, Dad, when we'd have a little feed or something, they'd say, thank you for raising us the way you did. Because now that we have children, we get it.
Uh-huh.
We get it. They said, thank you for disciplining us, to show it, rebuking us, correcting us, training us. They said, thank you for that, because we really need it now with our own kids. We get it.
Yeah.
So they each thanked me for that. Well, it made me feel good, because what's happened in America, Beck, for the most part, our family structure is fast leaving.
Like
there's no father, there's no discipline, there's no
There's no father, there's no mother, there's no male, there's no female, there's no adult, there's no child. There's nothing. There's nothing.
I mean, I train them to obey their teachers. I train them to obey old people. If they're older than you are, sit down and shut up and listen to them. I train them to obey law enforcement. I train them to salute the flag, to sing the Star Spangled Banner. In other words, I trained them to do that, to be patriotic and all that. Well, if it doesn't come from Dad, where is it going to come from? We lost that. And when we lost that, I say because we didn't think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God. You run God out. America is never going to be great again until America becomes godly again.
Phil, I've been saying for a while now, I think, especially now with infanticide and everything else, I think this is like the Lord is just kind of throwing down and saying, guys, it's all up to you. You either turn back to me, I'll heal your land, but you need to turn back to me and you need to stand up and declare it. And you need to ask for my forgiveness because I can't do anything with this anymore. I can't help you anymore. You know, Abraham Lincoln had he had a proclamation halfway through the Civil War. And I hate to say this to a Southerner here, but because I know it can get dicey with Abraham Lincoln, but Abraham Lincoln, we were halfway through the war. We had lost the Union had lost every single battle. Lincoln was begging God, what do I do? What do you want? And, you know, he's talking about all the treasure. If all the treasure needs to be piled up and taken, so be it. And he said, this is about slavery. This is about abolishing slavery. It was halfway through.
Yep.
And he said, you want me to free the slaves? I'll free the slaves. Fine. I'll free the slaves. It's not about keeping the Union together. It's about that from here on out.
Yep.
He then went to the people and said, we need fast prayer and humiliation. And he asked the whole country to do it. We only lost two battles after that.
Yep.
Only two battles.
Yep.
It is all that is required.
Yep. If and until there's a mass repentance and a mass turning back, a revival, if you will, to God, I don't see how we can stand.
But how are you going to do that, Phil, when the churches have become so ineffective and so limp?
Romans 12 into practice. Understand that we, the people of God, are the salt and the light of the world, or we're supposed to be. You're like, I'm just one man. You're another one. You say, you just keep up and keep making the charge forward. Come on, let's go. Whether there's a mass repentance or not, I say they're worth the effort. The people of the United States, I'm saying they're worth the effort.
That's in my prayer every night.
Yeah. So Lord, please. I, for one, am going to be part of the spiritual warfare crowd. I'm trying to get them to turn back to God. I've been doing this for the last two or three days, but you say everybody's basically in agreement on this. I mean, people who are sound thinking, you see what I'm saying?
Yeah.
The no God thing has not worked well in the last 60 years. It's really hurt us.
It's never worked well in the history of mankind.
The Supreme Court, when they decided they would become the supreme being, there's a big difference between the Supreme Court and the supreme being. They stepped over in his shoes. And they begin to allow these people to kill their own children and redefine 7,000 years of history of what a marriage is. Back when they did that, that really hurt us. They should not have done that.
When I was at Fox, it was 2009. I mean, everything was coming at me. people going through my garbage looking for dirt on me.
Yep.
Doing everything they could.
I remember the time frame.
It was bad.
I knew you were in a bind, but I just didn't know how big a bind you
were. Yeah, it was bad. It was bad. And I prayed every night, Lord, please help, 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 help. And it was so clear to me, these are not enemies of yours. They're not enemies of yours. They're enemies of mine. And I will deal with them in my time. Love them. Holy cow. Holy cow. We have lost the ability to see the truth anymore. Yep. We have lost the ability to truly be, have our senses offended. Yep. You know what I mean? We're so outraged about everything except infanticide.
Look how hard it is for us, instead of trying to find one mistake, Judge Kavanaugh, other, they go back into people's past.
Yeah.
And they try to find something they can get them on. It doesn't make any difference. They got to bring them down.
Right.
You say, we've lost the ability just to forgive each other. We've just lost it. I mean, the forgiveness oh, that's weak. You're like,
no, it's not.
Look, we're all full of sin. Everybody makes mistakes. I mean, we're going through people's high school yearbook. Look, you look back at my past. It is pathetic.
Right.
You see what I'm saying?
Yeah.
So you're like, boy, you got me there. I gave them all to God way back. Thankfully, he's a forgiving and a loving God, and you're not a forgiving and loving person, but give me a break.
Yeah.
We've just lost godliness. We've lost it.
We've lost.
As a nation.
We've lost faith in an Almighty.
Yeah.
We have God.
Hmm. Yeah.
But we do not have an Almighty.
I say we just continue the charge, go straight forward. Try our best. I'm 72. You say, you're running out of time faster than I'm running out of time. I'm just going to try to keep on keeping on till I get too old to do it. Then, you know, I'll sit there and maybe a few can come by and give me a few words of instruction. I'm not budging on it, you know, whether they repent or not. But I wish they would repent, because they are really, really going to scream loudly if a lot of these positions and these programs they're trying to push through, we give these people their way. I'm telling you, misery and ruin is going to go unchecked for a long time. They will scream and holler and beg for mercy, but there won't be any.
Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. Last bit. Tell me what the death and resurrection means to you.
Everything else, when it comes to sin or health, your health care, everything is temporary. Nothing is eternal till you get to that. So when you start talking about something that's eternal, it's even a hard concept to wrap your head around. You're like, eternal. I told them, that's why I tell people all the time, I said, I really am not too concerned about buying man's insurance. I said, because with God, it's eternal health care. He says, I'll heal your diseases too. I said, I've just watched through the years. I said, if you have eternal health care, I said, and what's amazing about it, it is free. I said, they're talking about programs with temporary results.
Right.
I mean, the medical profession, all the doctors, all the medical profession, you say, all they're going to give you at best is a temporary reprieve. But you still have that 6-foot hole to go into. Because all the ones treating you end up in the 6-foot hole, along with all the nurses and you. So you say, is there anything lasting here?
Yeah.
Jesus and the death of Jesus and his resurrection, you say, eternal consequences. That's why I said earlier when I started, immortality's riding on this. Well, I've never read any story ever since I've been on planet Earth that offered immortality through a person about what he did 2,000 years ago. I've never heard of it. Mm-hmm. I mean, it is the strangest story mm-hmm. I personally have ever read. I don't think human beings literally could have invented a Jesus. I don't think they could have done it.
I think you could have invented a story, but it wouldn't have been this because it went against everything in the culture at the time. And it wouldn't read like it does today. There's no book I've ever read that reads like this.
Me either.
And I mean, there's a lot of really great books, a lot of really great books.
I've never had a question that was not answered.
Right.
And I'm thinking, how in the world could you?
Right.
You know, if you read what Jesus said, I mean, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, not that thick. And if you read that, you say, he never said, listen, I need to clarify what I said.
Right.
I need to clarify what I said because I don't want you to get the No, I never heard him even come close to saying, well, I could have explained this. No. And it's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You say, how in the world could you even record somebody saying what he said? And you can't find any on second thought, maybe I should have said nothing. It's just bump into the...
Yeah. And even with as much as our culture has changed, everything he said, both sides would still say is valid.
And look how low tech of a world it was.
I know.
You talk about low tech.
Yeah.
You say, and that's still what he said, pertinent. Fast forward 2,000 right. years, you're like, how in the world could anything that far back right. be that relevant?
Right.
Down to every part of your life. Where'd we come from? What are we doing here? Is there any way out of here? Well, you just read through it and you say, here we sit. I think we're in very good shape myself.
I'm going to leave it at that. Name of the book, The Theft of America's Soul, Blowing the Lid Off the Lies That Are Destroying Our Country. The author, Phil Robertson. Just a reminder, I'd love you to rate and subscribe to the podcast and pass this on to a friend so it can be discovered by other people.